Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all here today. Thank you that we can read from your word, that we can gather together and think about how you speak directly into our lives. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. Pray that while I'm here, I'll speak your words and that everything here will be done for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, to start off, I have a question for you. Where is your hope? Where do you find the strength and motivation to get from one day to the next? So people these days can place their hope in many different things. But these things all generally boil down into three big categories: relationships, money, and career. So where is your hope? Do you place your hope in the fact that you have a solid job and a happy spouse? Maybe you place your hope in the fact that you have a really good looking bank account. Now don't get me wrong, these things are not bad things to have. They're all good things to have, in fact. But they should not be the things sustaining our lives. As we look into Romans today, we can see where our hope should be and how this will sustain us much more than these earthly things ever could. In the first two verses of Romans 5, we are given the basic outline of the whole passage. We are shown what we are given, and then we are shown the result of this gift. If you read with me: therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now obviously we're jumping in five chapters into this book, so I'll just give you a bit of a recap. So far in Romans, Paul has been expounding or explaining the gospel to this church in Rome. At the end of chapter 4, Paul refers to Jesus being delivered up to make up for all the wrong that we have done and raised to bring us back to a right relationship with God. Then we reach chapter 5 and the two verses I read earlier. Now Jesus' arrival and time spent on earth was clearly a massive event, and it did something incredible for humanity. It gave us two very important things. It gave us peace and access. We have peace because we no longer have to do the work and make physical sacrifices on an altar in order to have that right relationship with God. We aren't fighting a constant battle of sinning, killing an animal to make up for it, then sinning again and continuing that circle. Jesus was the once for all sacrifice, giving his perfect life as a perfect man but also a perfect God, allowing himself to be nailed to the cross to end the struggle of humans trying to make their own way into heaven, giving us peace to enter into a relationship with God as our Father. Just as through Jesus we have peace, we also have access. Where there was once a void between God and us, there is now a bridge in the form of Jesus. At the moment of Jesus' death, the temple curtain that stopped the common man from getting to where the Spirit of God lived, that was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that God was no longer closed off to people, but instead was able to reach and be reached by everybody. We have access to talk to God directly. Instead of having a priest mediate for us, we have access into grace, the undeserved favor that God has given to all his children who believe in his name. So we have peace and access, and these are gifts that we should never forget. They're life-changing. But what about our life? Do these new aspects now mean that it will be carefree and easy? Not yet. But we definitely have the hope for something greater in the future. If you keep reading with me, in verse 3, we are told to expect suffering. In verse 4 and 5, tell us why we should rejoice in that suffering. Read with me. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we are told to expect suffering. And I'm sure that everybody here has experienced this in one way or another. Now, I don't know how anybody else's life has gone, but there have been some times and moments in my life that have been ranging from absolutely brilliant to downright horrific. And I've only had 26 years to build these experiences. And I'm sure that most of you could think of times like these. But don't do that right now, though, because this next part is important. Because we see that even in, and especially in those downright horrific times, that there is a plan. I'm sure that during your life, there have been many opportunities for you to look up at God and just yell, to be so angry with Him and ask Him why this is happening. You know, where were you when this was going on? You say that you have a plan for my life, but right now my life is rubbish. Is that your plan for me? And we cry out in anger towards God. And this is not always a bad thing. Because in our anger, in our lamentation towards God, we're still talking to Him. We're still seeking God and trying to understand why all this is happening. And this is the important part. In the midst of this seeking and questioning, we can rejoice. And I'm sure you'll all agree that the silver lining of the cloud can be very difficult to see at times. And at the worst of times, things can seem to be utterly hopeless. There's no money, your job is horrible, relationships break down. But in the very worst of times, Paul seems to suggest here that we can rejoice even in our sufferings. How is it that we can do that, though? Well, Paul says that it's by looking forwards in hope. We can rejoice because the outcomes of suffering are endurance, character, and finally hope. This rejoicing doesn't mean that when we suffer, we can be happy about it. We can be dancing around and joking and laughing because things are tough. It means that while we suffer, we can rejoice in our spirit. We can rejoice knowing that we can endure the hardship and the pain, knowing that Jesus gives us hope beyond this world. This is a joy that only comes from knowing the good news of Jesus. And when you believe it, your sufferings, our sufferings, we see here, can strengthen our relationship with God, building a character of godliness, and this brings us to hope. Hope for a brighter future. Hope that once this earth has done all it can to us, that we will rest safe in the arms of God. For hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It is only with this hope that we can face each day and its challenges. It is only with this hope that our persecuted brothers and sisters can stand in their faith. This hope, you see, is that when this world is done, we have a secure and everlasting inheritance. Jesus' death on that cross won us peace and access to God. He has secured something solid to hope in, and we definitely do not deserve it. But it is a gift that we are given anyway, as it says in verse 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ Jesus, the only Son of God, who was with God in the beginning, and through whom everything was created, this man died for you. We are the ungodly people. And I know that I don't like to be told how I'm wrong or how I've stuffed up. And I'm sure that you're probably all with me on that. But I cannot sugarcoat this. We were all at one point in direct conflict with God. We hated him. We are the reason that he died. We looked at his death and we made jokes about it. We gambled for his clothes. We had our little bit of fun. Then we walked away. And Christ died some 2,000 years ago, hanging on a cross. And people would say that there's no way a single sacrifice could cover such an immense period of time. Normally, an animal sacrifice would not last a day due to the sinfulness of man and the inadequacy of the sacrifice. But Jesus, God the Son, is able to say to God the Father that those who believe in him should not have their sins held against them. He is able to say to this very day that his sacrifice was sufficient, that because of his death, we have been justified. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can have this hope that I've been talking about. We do not hope in vain, just wishing that we had done enough to get ourselves into heaven. We can't stand on soapboxes yelling at cars, trying to earn our way into heaven, or give enough money to pay for our entry ticket. Instead, we hope in the steadfast love and in the promise that Jesus made and in the Father who always keeps his promises. If you look at verse 9 and 10 with me. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We have been justified. And this is a word that has popped up a lot through this message, and I also realize that justification is a big word and a big concept. Basically, it means that we are declared just, that we are seen as righteous. Now imagine with me that you died. And all of a sudden you're in this big courtroom. You're in the dock and the charges are being built up against you. They're being read out one by one and you know that you have no defense against them. You know that you are guilty of everything that is being said, so you plead guilty. Now it's up to the judge to hand down the sentence. And you think you know what you're going to get. You're guilty, so obviously going to get punished for it. You get what you deserve. But instead, the judge, God, he looks down at you and says that you are free to go. He says that these charges no longer exist. That is justification. Where before we were seen in God's eyes as sinful people, we are now seen through the lens of Jesus. Through this justification, we have been reconciled, been brought back into a right relationship with God. And we know that if we believe in God, that this is something that will not change. We have our hope for a future life in heaven, and we can be supremely confident in this future. In these couple of verses, there's no wiggle room. We have been justified, and that is solid. If you put your faith in Jesus, that will never change. So from verse 9 and 10, we see that we do not have our hope placed in something fleeting or unstable. Instead, now that we are reconciled to God, we are given an inheritance. And this is not one of those deals where we get disowned when we disobey the giver's wishes. This is a signed and sealed inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. For if while we were enemies, we were brought back into the presence of God, much more shall we be saved by his life. So, friends, where is your hope? Is it in money? It is a fleeting commodity and seeing all the incredibly rich people in the media, I think we can say with a degree of certainty that there's no amount of money that will secure happiness. It just looks like a constant struggle to gain more, to be in control of more. It's a hopeless struggle of obtaining and never being satisfied. Money will not satisfy, it will pass away. Is your hope in your career? It's great to have a job, but there's always going to be someone higher up than you, running their business better than you. A job will not satisfy your urgings to live a fulfilled life. There's always more work to be done. There's never enough time to get it done. Career will not satisfy, it will pass away. Is your hope in your relationships? I've been married for nearly 3 years now. When I look at my wife, we've gone through an awful lot together. We are raising our son Alex together, and that's been a whole bunch of struggles and joy. And together, we are both growing in our relationship with God. But Michelle did not save me, secure my place in heaven. Jesus did. And she can make a stellar choc ripple cake. And she can love me unconditionally. She can raise a family with me. But she can't get me into heaven. And I can't do the same for her or Alex. Jesus has already secured our place. And relationship breakdown is so common. Again, I'm not speaking from a wealth of relationship experience. But it's pretty clear that we, as people, are not perfect. And so to hold someone on a pedestal and then to see them inevitably fall, they're a hopeless idol, and we cannot place our hope in relationships or people. Relationships will let you down, even the very best ones, and they will inevitably pass away. The things of this world are fragile and temporary, but our hope in Jesus, the salvation that he secured for us on his cross, that will never let us down. It is an everlasting hope, and it will never pass away. So what should we hope for? What do we look forward to? Verse 2. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we no longer have to fear the hard times that we experience, knowing that you have us in your hands. Thank you for the justification that we can have through Jesus' death on that cross. Thank you that we can place our hope and trust in you and know that it will not be fruitless. Instead, it will be secure. And pray that as we go out into this coming week, that we will not forget what you have done for us, that we will hold on to our salvation with joy, and we will want to share this joy with those we meet. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.